My brothers and sisters, let's go to the Lord and hear Him speak to us. And so turning the Scriptures to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11, we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. The whole chapter in which He details for us, gives details of what the last plague will be upon Egypt and Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 11. Before we read the Word of God, hear the Word preached, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank You for how You have blessed us richly in the heavenly places. We thank You for Your Word, how You speak to us, how You have even sent Your Spirit and guided and carried along men to write it down as they were Your messengers. And yet, Father, it is Your Word. It is Your breathed out Word. And it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of bone and marrow and soul and spirit. And Father, we ask that You would do that great work here. Father, we also ask that You would give us clarity as it has to do with the gospel, and that even some here would hear the gospel this day and be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Exodus 11, starting in verse 1. These are the words of God. They are inerrant. They are infallible. They are sufficient for our faith and our life, even this day. Now the Lord said to Moses, "One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold." The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against a man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, 'Go out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out.' And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt.' Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, and yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land." And that is the word of God. Yahweh has remained faithful to His word all along. He has kept all His promises, the 9 plagues of the 10. 9 plagues have come, destroyed all. They destroyed the water, the river, the land, the homes, and their belongings, even the vegetation, animals. And when we come to the passage here, we're still at the end of the 9th plague. There is still complete darkness over the land of Egypt, at least amongst all of the Egyptians. Remember how the Lord, even as it says in our chapter here, He made a distinction between Egypt and Israel. He has been doing that in the last few plagues. That there amongst Israel and His people, there is complete light. And yet even amongst the Egyptians, just if we remember, we said 1 centimeter over here, there's complete darkness. 1 centimeter the other way, there's complete light. And that would be the way it would be for Moses as he's before Pharaoh at this very moment. There is no light for them, the Egyptians. They cannot see. This occurred for 3 days, and now there is one more plague to come. The worst of all the plagues, how the Lord will take Pharaoh's own firstborn from him, the prince who is called the Prince of Egypt. The one next in line after him to be Pharaoh. And yet for God's people, we will often think when we come to this plague, we often think, and throughout as scripture goes on, we often think of the Passover. Because this is where the Passover comes in. We'll even see that in chapter 12, the next chapter. And yet for God's people, as we think often of the Passover, what we are called to think upon today is the last plague. We need to remember the context of the Passover. Even as we'll hear a little bit later, we will understand the context of the Lord's Supper. And so as Yahweh is passing over His people in His wrath, coming upon the Egyptians, here is the promise of the last plague. The first point this morning, as we've heard many times before, covenant promises fulfilled. Covenant promises fulfilled. God, our Lord, always fulfills His promises. He's always been faithful. You can think of all the promises in Scripture. He's never been unfaithful to any of them. He's always brought them about, and even the ones to come, because of the ones that have already come, and He's been faithful to keep. We should come in hope of the gospel that even our bodies will be raised up from the dead with new glorified bodies. It's one of the promises. And we'll have eternal life in Him. A covenant promise is fulfilled. When we come to verse 1, you may be wondering, what happened to the words, if you remember from last week, of the promise at the end of chapter 10? You see in verse 28 of chapter 10, "And Pharaoh said to him, get away from me, beware, do not see my face again. For in the day you shall see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, you are right, I will never see your face again." But here is Moses, the very next verse, chapter 11, verse 1, the very next verse, and he's before Pharaoh. And verse 4, he's still speaking to Pharaoh. What this means is very simple. Moses has not left Pharaoh yet. He's still in his presence. The ninth plague, the darkness over the land of Egypt, is still happening. And he is there still before Pharaoh. There's been no time between, just a moment between those two verses, chapter 10, verse 29, and chapter 11, verse 1. And yet Yahweh stops Moses and speaks to him. Amazingly, it seems, Yahweh speaks to Moses in the presence of Pharaoh. What that looks like, sounds like, or if Pharaoh could hear, we would assume he didn't hear because he doesn't have ears to hear, but maybe he heard a sound, we don't know. It doesn't say, we should not speculate. Verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely." And where have these plagues come from? Some like to say they came about through natural occurrences, but Yahweh, as it says here, brought them on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Yahweh brought them. The origination, the source of all the 10 plagues is announced here as Yahweh. Now the Lord says He'll bring one more plague. One more plague. One more physical blow to cripple and destroy those who rebel against Him with their hardness of heart. It's this last plague that Yahweh will use, bringing upon Pharaoh, very specifically in Egypt, so that after Pharaoh, this plague comes upon Pharaoh and it comes upon Egypt, Pharaoh will let them go. I hear the word finally comes that Israel will be driven out completely. Now it's not just, as we've seen in the offers that Pharaoh has given before. You can take the men out, but you have to leave the women and children and the animals. And then he said, you can take the men and the women and the children, but you have to leave the animals, and so you can't sacrifice, you can't worship. And now He's going to let them all go so that they can worship Yahweh. And it's not just that they would go not very far away, as it kind of said in chapter 8, as Pharaoh allowed them to do, in which Moses said, no, we will not go. But they'll be driven out completely, very far away. Their departure will be without restriction, without limitation. And there's great emphasis on the driving out part, as we've even heard previously. In English it says, Pharaoh will surely drive them out. It's language like, if you remember, in the Garden of Eden, it's before the fall, before the serpent comes and deceives Adam and Eve. And there he says, if you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And in English it says, you shall surely die. Well, here it's the same kind of language. Pharaoh, he will drive you out. He will surely drive you out. And so verse 2, he says, speak now in the hearing of the people that each man asks from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold. You remember? Chapter 3, verse 20 and following, towards the beginning, before the plagues came, the Lord was promising Moses what was going to happen and what Israel was going to do and what would be given to Israel. He said in chapter 3, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it, and after that he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you'll put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. And so here is Yahweh telling Moses to tell the Israelites, remember what I told you beforehand? Go and now ask for them. Go, Israelites, ask for those articles of silver and articles of gold. And Yahweh has crushed the Egyptians greatly. And they're not as hard in heart as Pharaoh is. And so they're going to willingly give up those articles of gold, articles of silver, because they want the Israelites to go. They're sick of their, and tired of their nation, their belongings, their, what will become their children, of being destroyed. And they want the Israelites and their God, whoever that is, Yahweh, to leave. And so they'll give anything for that. But in this, we also find the fulfillment of God's covenant promises that He gave to Abraham 400 years before this point in history. In Genesis 15, the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." So not only there in Genesis 15, 400 years before this point, did the Lord say, your descendants, Abraham, are going to be slaves in Egypt. He also said, when they come out of there, they will come out with great possessions. And that's what he's taking care of here in chapter 11 and following. And so the people are to go and ask for these things. And so we see the partial fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, the promises of God. And that's just showing here how much the Lord blesses His people in Christ, where He can make it so that those who utterly hate and enslave and kill His people, those who are promised in Genesis 3:15, there's going to be hostility and enmity between you, my people, and those of the world. And they will be turned and they will provide what Israel needs when they go into the wilderness and when they enter into the promised land. And what they need, not only to survive, but surely articles that would even be used for the worship of the Lord in the tent of tabernacles. Verse 3, it says, the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Just as Yahweh, as sovereign, controls Pharaoh by hardening his heart, He also causes grace and favor to be bestowed upon His people by the Egyptians, the people who hated them. So God is at work. They're respected. They're shown favor and grace because of His sovereign power. Israel has a great God. We have the same God, greater than all other gods, even here, the Egyptian gods, because all of those gods have been destroyed. They've been shown to be impotent and false. And we are shown also that Moses gained favor. It says, furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And so that which is often the case, as Yahweh uses ordinary weak men, as Moses was, you remember early in Exodus where he continued to question the Lord. He was a weak man. And yet in the sight of the people, as the Lord uses such ordinary weak people, Yahweh does great things through them. Here He brings great wonders and miracles of judgment. And so the people of Egypt, even Pharaoh's servants, greatly esteemed Moses, it says. He was the one who held the staff that did wondrous things, and so he was esteemed. One thing you may notice at this point is that Pharaoh is not included in the list of those esteeming Moses. He is the only one who's not included. He is still hard in heart. And yet if we consider these verses, we must confess that God has once again shown Himself to be faithful to keep His promises. He said He was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And He has done so. And if the direction of our nation, our country, continues to go the way it is going, and we cannot know that for sure, but if it does continue in this direction, you must be sure that the time of great oppression like that which Israel experienced under the hands of Pharaoh in Egypt, a great slaughter, persecution, suffering, perhaps slavery and death will come upon God's people in the church. That is, if our country continues to go the way it goes. And Lord willing, it will not. And we should pray that it would not, that the Lord would change the direction of our country that is geared towards great rebellion against Him, and that He would turn our nation back to Him, or to Him. But we need to also remember that that might not happen, that we ought to pray in faith that it would, and yet only if the Lord's will, because He has also promised that for the Christian there will be great suffering and persecution. And yet with hope we continue on in this life in faith, in Christ and in our Lord, because our God has promised us through covenant to bless His people and not curse us. He's promised to deliver us unto Himself, in which now He preserves us and is always present with us by the Holy Spirit no matter what comes upon us. And so as Psalm 23 says, even if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He says, I am with you. Do not fear. Covenant promises fulfilled, thinking of specifically Genesis 15 and following. Second point, biblical discrimination guaranteed. Biblical discrimination guaranteed. Verse 4. Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I'm going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, and even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones. All the firstborn of the cattle as well. So the Lord has spoken to Moses. Now Moses speaks before Pharaoh, and as a prophet, Moses speaks what Yahweh has told him to speak. And he says, thus says Yahweh. What does Yahweh say? He says that He, Yahweh, is going out into the midst of Egypt that very night. In the middle of the night. He would not let Israel go out of Egypt. Pharaoh would not. And so Yahweh is going out into Egypt. And so the Egyptians, night was viewed as a very fearful time. It's a generally more fearful time than daylight for us as well. But perhaps more so in the Egyptian culture, because their chief deity, if you remember last week or a couple weeks ago, is Amon-Ra. He is the chief deity of all other gods. He is the father of he's so-called the father of Pharaoh, and he's also the sun god. And so when it's nighttime in Egypt, Amun-Ra is no longer protecting the Egyptians. He was sleeping, quote unquote. A god that sleeps, and now he's been sleeping for 3 days. This god has been defeated by Yahweh, the God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. Yahweh is awake, working, always sustaining and protecting His people. Yahweh controls the sun and the moon, the darkness and the light. And so Yahweh promises that in the middle of the night, He will go out in the land of Egypt. In verse 5, what is Yahweh going to do? He will cause it to be that all of Egyptians' firstborn children and animals die. Yahweh is going to bring a final horrible plague upon Egypt. Many will die, it says, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who works behind the millstones. And what's being communicated there, and that is an all-encompassing, every single firstborn child. Because Pharaoh would be the greatest in Egypt, obviously. The slave girl who is working behind the millstone is the lowest of the low in Egypt, in their culture. She was considered the least, the poorest, and with the least power. And so it's an all-encompassing statement. If you're from Egypt and you had children, your firstborn child would die. No matter who you were, they would die. And we ask the question of why. We know why. It's because of the hardness of their hearts, the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, that they did not turn to the Lord and repent and believe. And they didn't let Israel go. But it also continues. It says, of any livestock as well. And so Yahweh would in that be attacking Egypt's great idol of all, of a lot of the times attributing divine attributes or deity to, or divine character to animals. And so they will die to show Yahweh discharges judgments against all the gods of Egypt, as He's been doing in all the plagues. All the firstborn will die. In verse 6, moreover, there shall be a great cry in the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. This being the greatest plague here, we see the intensity and severity of it expressed in a similar fashion as the last couple plagues. In chapter 9 it says, there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as has never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. In chapter 10 it says, the locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been before, nor ever will be again. Now, because this is the greatest plague, children dying in all families, a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt will be the result, and it will a result that has never been heard before. But it's not a cry of weeping and wailing. We might think that because that's probably how we would respond if our firstborn child would die. We would be weeping and wailing. But rather, here is a great cry in the language of Exodus in Hebrew. It's describing a loud call for help under distress and duress. And Egypt is in this great cry is calling out upon their gods for aid, but they will remain silent. Those gods are going to remain silent because they've been destroyed. They've been shown to be without power before Yahweh. The same cry was used to describe Israel's call when they cried out in the beginning of Exodus when they were in slavery and they were crying out to the Lord, Lord, deliver us from slavery of the Egyptians. That was the kind of cry, as a cry for help under great distress. And unlike the Egyptian gods, Yahweh answered His people. Verse 7, but against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Yahweh makes a distinction between His people and those who are not His people. He has done that since the beginning of creation. He will do so throughout all eternity. Yahweh will destroy the firstborn of both man and beast in Egypt, but not even the lowest of the low. Amongst God's people, a dog, not even a dog will bark amongst God's people. Not even not a finger will be laid upon them, not even the lowest of the animals among them. And what great hostility then will be among Egypt. But in Goshen there will be no angry growling, not even from a dog. Why? He tells us why, so that all of you, plural, it's a plural you, so that all of you may know that Yahweh makes separation. That Yahweh makes division, that Yahweh distinguishes between Egyptians and Israelites. Our God discriminates. And when we often think of discrimination, it's often thought of in a bad way. And we would probably agree, it is a sinful discrimination. But when God discriminates, it is a godly and good thing. He isn't talking about land nations. He uses words to communicate the people of those nations. He discriminates. Yahweh discriminates between Egyptians and Israelites. And this is biblical, godly discrimination. That which we see throughout the scriptures. Even now as he leads up to the Passover, which will, after Christ's death and resurrection, will have instituted the Lord's Supper. And the Supper is a discriminatory sacrament. There is discrimination when we practice the Lord's Supper and we partake of it. Biblical discrimination that discriminates. It separates, it divides, it distinguishes those who are spiritual Israel and those who are spiritual Egypt, we might say. Those who are Yahweh's people and those who are not Yahweh's people. Those who are of the seed of the woman and those who are of the seed of the serpent, Genesis 3:15. Those who believe the gospel and those who do not. So this is Yahweh's wonderful doctrine of election, in which the Lord sets apart a people by His own will and His own desire. Israel by no means has good merit or enough goodness to be the recipient of Yahweh's favor and grace. And you by faith in the gospel, before having faith, you had not enough merit or goodness to be the recipient of His favor and grace. And yet, in His election and His discrimination, He gives you the gift of faith by grace. And so by faith in Christ in the gospel, you are spiritual Israel heirs. Galatians 3, 28, thinking of the Abrahamic covenant, you are spiritual Israel, heirs according to the promise made to Abraham. And this discrimination, godly as it is and biblical, is guaranteed for all here who believe on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation and life. Death is not the end for the Christian. Judgment is not the end for the Christian. But it is promised life and satisfaction found in God alone in Christ. And how do we attain that? Just as the hymn that we would sing, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." We attain it in Christ by faith. Verse 8, "All these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, 'Go out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out.' And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger." All the Egyptian servants in Pharaoh's court will bow down before Moses and ultimately Yahweh rather than Pharaoh. And instead of waiting to be dismissed from Pharaoh, Moses leaves of his own accord. And he does so, it says, in great anger, reflecting not a sinful anger, but reflecting the Lord's anger at Pharaoh's rebellion and sin and deceit. Beloved, there is biblical discrimination guaranteed. It's been guaranteed since the beginning, since creation, and it will continue throughout all eternity. It is guaranteed for you, the people of God. Blessing will come to you, but curses will come and judgment will come to those who do not trust in Christ alone for deliverance from their sin. The passage concludes verses 9 and 10. It's God's wonders summarized. God's wonders summarized. What we see in verses 9 and 10 is just a summary that goes back to the promise the Lord made. He says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt.' Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, and yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land." So first, in verse 9, you have the promise before all these plagues came. It's summarizing what the Lord had promised. And then you see what actually happened. They performed the wonders. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. The people were not let go. And so as you see and remember, this is what happened. And just as the Lord promised would happen, the plagues would come, and they did come. And so the Lord sovereignly brought them about. Pharaoh did not listen. He hardened his heart. And Yahweh hardened his heart. And so Yahweh multiplied his wonders in the land of Egypt. And that is why now Yahweh has promised that he will go out into the land of Egypt because of Pharaoh's hardness of heart. He will go out into the land of Egypt, bring great judgments to the Egyptians, and distinguish his people from those who are not his people. Beloved, our God is a great God. He is a sovereign God. He is an electing God who discriminates. It is not a good thing for you to discriminate, but it is only for the Lord. And it is a good thing. It is a good thing because he blesses his people and his son Jesus Christ. All people deserve death and judgment forever. We all deserve our children to die now, but in Yahweh's discrimination, which is grace and favor, he brings a people out of that death by choosing them and changing their hearts so that they believe in him, being delivered from their slavery of sin, and changing their hearts so that they will believe in him, being delivered and granted the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That we need to remember of our great God, who is all powerful, who is all sovereign, who chooses us even before the foundation of the world. And what is our call in that? Our call is to be not discriminatory, to go out with the gospel and proclaim the gospel wherever we go to all people, and treat them as Christ would treat them, with love, as he did in his example on earth. Beloved, let's pray now. Our Father, we thank you for your discrimination. Because of your discrimination, many here have come into your kingdom, who have come into the church, and you have distinguished us from the world. We praise you for that, because we know not that we earned it ourselves, but we deserve to be like the world. We deserve to be like the seed of the serpent. And yet you delivering us from that, discriminating, dividing us, separating us from the world, you have shown us favor and grace and your love which surpasses understanding. You've given us the promise of peace that surpasses understanding. And so, Father, we ask that you would bless us, your people, that you would cause us to love others as Christ loved us, that he came and he died on the cross for our sins, for all who would believe in him. And Father, may it be that those who are now in the way of curses and judgment, as once we all were, that they would hear the gospel, that you would send your Spirit and separate them out of darkness and bring them into a marvelous light. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.